Romans 15, verses 20 through 21. We are in a special season in our church life where we do some topical sermons during this time, and we've been looking at the Word of God and encouraging people to read the Word. We have a sermon on prayer coming up where we encourage prayer in 2022. We've thought about abortion and racism. And this week we're thinking about missions and the gospel. And so we're in Romans 15, verses 20 through 21, where Paul writes, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Father, we ask that this morning we would again be amazed and filled with thankfulness that you have allowed us to be a people who have heard the gospel. That we would not take that for granted, that at some point in our lives, Lord, you came to us through a family member, through a friend, through someone on a street corner preaching, that you came to us and proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And not only that, not only have we heard it, but you worked in our hearts by your Spirit such that we believed and have been saved. And Father, we thank you for this, and we pray that you would remind us this morning that there are billions of people in the world who have not such a privilege. We pray that you would remind us, Lord, that there are people that desperately need Christ and who have no access to Christ. Father, we pray that you would break our hearts for lost people in general, just people next door, people across the street, people in our lives who don't know Jesus. And Father, we pray that you would use our time together this morning to amaze us once again at your great love for us and at the beauty of the gospel, and that you would compel us, Lord, to reach out to the people around us and fund foreign missions, and maybe you're calling some of us to go and speak the truth to nations who've never heard. And so, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would be at work this morning, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If I ask you, what is the mission statement of Olney Baptist Church? Would you know it? What is the mission statement of Olney Baptist Church? It may have been easier back when we gave out bulletins because it was on the front of every bulletin, every little paper bulletin we would give out. But it's good, especially if you're a member here, to know what is the mission statement of the church that you attend. It's good to know that. Our mission statement is a mission statement that is infallible, inerrant, perfect, spoken directly by God to us. It comes directly from God's Word. And it's called the Great Commission. It's in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus' last words to his disciples in Matthew before he ascends into heaven. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So this is an encouragement. Our King has all authority in heaven and on earth. And in light of this, in the light of the fact that our Messiah, our Savior, our King, our lover, our husband, our friend, our elder brother has all authority in heaven and on earth, he tells us, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And so he's given us a commission as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ that we're to go and make disciples, make followers of Christ who will obey everything Jesus has said. That's what we're called to do. That's what you as a Christian are called to do. That's what I am called to do. That's what we as a church are called to do. We're to go and make disciples. This is at the fundamental heart of what it means to be a Christian. We need to be doing this. This is what our King, our Commander, has called us to do. And he gives us another encouragement. Not only does he have all authority, he says, "Behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." He's with us. He's going to help us carry out this commission, this calling. And notice, we're to make disciples of all nations. All nations, all over the world. And it's helpful for us when we hear that word all nations, not to think of political nations like Russia, Japan, China, but to realize he's talking about ethnic groups, groups of people, people groups, peoples who have a shared language and shared culture and shared customs. So for instance, within Japan, there are a multitude of people groups. Within India, there are a multitude of people groups and languages, and these people groups, each one needs to hear the gospel in their own language. And so just because, for instance, India has some Christians there doesn't mean it's fully reached. There are multitudes of people groups that need the gospel in their own language, that need the Bible translated into their own language. And sadly, there's great need where amongst these people groups, people have not heard the gospel. And not only have people not heard the gospel, they have no one to tell them the gospel in their own language. And in some cases, there's no focus on even getting the gospel to these peoples. And also, sadly, most of the efforts and Bible-trained people in the world don't go to the people in most need. Most of the money and most people who are trained biblically, that like go to seminary, for instance, go most people stay where they are, first of all. Only about 10% actually do missions. And of those 10%, even less go to places where there's no access to the gospel. And most of the church's money goes to places that are already reached. In other words, most people just do evangelism. They don't do missions. And most money goes to evangelism and not missions. Because most missions is just evangelism. And we'll talk more about that. George Murray of All Nations Family wrote this: out of the 7 billion people in the world, 2 billion have never even heard the name of Jesus. Only 5% of the people that get biblical training plan on going into missions. So it's even less than I said. I was wrong. I said 10%. 5% of the people who get biblical training plan on going into missions. And of those 5%, only 9.5% go to unreached people groups. And they receive only 1% of the church's money. So I want you to hear that today. The greatest need in the world, the greatest need in the world is this: unreached people groups. And yet nobody is focused on that need, basically. And when I think about this and talk about this, I always feel the burden, why am I still here? Why am I staying at Albany Baptist Church? Why am I staying in America? And I actually think that's a good burden for every pastor in the United States. You seminarians, I want to challenge you on this. Most guys in seminary stay in America. Or they go to places that are, there are already tons of churches, but it's missions. It's called missions. Very few. Very few go to the people who most need them. What does it mean to be unreached? Unreached doesn't mean that you've not heard the gospel. In that sense, you could say, well, my neighbor across the street is unreached. They're lost. They're not Christians. They haven't heard the gospel. They're unreached. No. Because guess what? They could cross the street and come hear the gospel. They have access to the gospel. Unreached means they have no access. There is no faithful Bible teaching church in their area. There are no Christians in their area. There's not a strong enough church where they can do evangelism in their area. They don't have the gospel in their own language. They have no access to the gospel. That's what unreached means. And there are 2 billion of these people in the world and 6,000 nations, people groups that fall into this category who have no access to the gospel. There's no church witness there. And a lot of times they're unreached because they're dangerous. Many, by and large, Muslim nations are unreached for Christ because they don't want to hear the message. They're hostile to the message. They're hostile when we're at ShopRite giving out tracts on Saturday afternoon. You know, we sometimes they're in their garb, you know, and covered up, and I'll say, would you like information about the Lord Jesus Christ? And some of them get mad at me. Don't you see I'm a Muslim? And when I first moved to this neighborhood, I would be like, oh, I'm sorry. But now I say, ma'am, we especially want Muslims to hear the gospel. Especially you. I read a quote from Stephen Lawson this week. He said, hell is a real place with a real fire that inflicts real torment upon real unbelievers. Avoid it at all costs. Hell is a real place with real fire that inflicts real torment upon real unbelievers. Avoid it at all costs. Beloved, these people, groups, and peoples within them are headed to hell unless we get them the gospel of Jesus Christ. These are places like Somalia. When I was recently in Kenya, we traveled by bus to the coast of Kenya. And on our way there, we got really close to the border of Somalia and actually had to have escorts, like military escorts, to follow the bus because Al-Shabaab, a Muslim terrorist organization from Somalia, they sometimes take tourist buses captive and do things. So we actually had to have armed escorts, but it was interesting just to feel, yeah, I'm that close to this nation, Somalia, that's very hostile to Christianity and Jesus, but they desperately need the gospel. And in his book, Killing Christians, Tom Doyle speaks about one of these Muslim converts, a man who was Muslim and got converted to Christ, Azam. Azam was a Muslim living in Somalia, and his dad is a Muslim warlord. So when Azam became a Christian, his life was in great danger because those who convert from Islam to Christianity are put to death. Azam's mother, because she loved him, told him to run away from home so that her husband, Azam's father, would not be able to kill him. Yes, the father will put his own son to death if he converts from Islam to Christ. So Azam ran away from home. He followed his mother's wishes, and he began risking his life by smuggling Bibles into Somalia from Kenya. And the way that he would do this is he would have the Bibles all stuffed in a coffin, and he would lay with the Bibles in the coffin under a dead body. Because Muslim men believe the guards who would do the work at the checkpoints, they would not touch a dead body or open a coffin because of their religious beliefs. So it was a way to get Bibles into this country. But he was risking his life, obviously, to do this. And I don't know if you've ever been in a coffin with a dead body, but I assume it's a very painful ordeal to travel a long way like that. But he was doing this for the sake of Jesus and the gospel and to get the word of God into his home country. Sadly, one day, Azam received a package from his dad. And the package contained the mutilated body parts of his mother. Azam assumed that his father had killed her because she had helped him escape. And the book says, as if to emphasize the unfeeling execution, a photograph had been laid atop the bag of human remains. It showed his mother kneeling in front of the two men Azam recognized, their knives raised over the tearful woman. And Azam said to himself, so Mahdi and Yazan had been the designated killers. They had done their jobs well. Across the bottom of the photo in his father's handwriting was a message for Azam. If you try to bury your mother in Somalia, we will dig her up and feed her to dogs. The next day, Azam carted his mother's body to the coast and buried her at sea. One day, Azam met the men who he saw in that picture who had been the designated executioners of his mother. He met them on the streets of Somalia, and he said to them, I know what you did to my mother. I haven't come to harm you. I've come to forgive you. You need to know that I love you and have prayed for both of you ever since I saw your picture with my mother. Jesus filled my heart with compassion for you. You need him, just like I did. He can forgive murderers. His love is greater than anything you've done. It was the first meeting between the three men. They met again at night several more times. Impelled by Azam's testimony, Mahdi and Yazan offered their lives of piracy to a forgiving Savior. Mahdi later said, in my religion, there was no certainty of forgiveness, either from God or each other. When Yazan and I saw Azam on the road last week, I reached for my knife, assuming I would need to defend myself. There would be no reason for him to confront us other than to avenge his mother's death and kill us both to honor her. But when Azam spoke, his words paralyzed both of us. We could not believe what we were hearing. His words of forgiveness, I had never heard anything like it. I have longed for words like this often during my life. For Azam to forgive murderers like us and to tell us that he loves us is unbelievable. Yazan picked up the story. For the last week, all three of us have been meeting at night. Azam has shown us that Jesus can forgive the worst of sinners. Moses killed a man, and Paul ordered people to their deaths. But they too were forgiven and redirected. Jesus has even forgiven us for being pirates. Stealing and killing was our way of life. Only Jesus could forgive us, and only Jesus could give Azam the heart to forgive us. And amazingly, Azam found out that his mother wasn't actually killed for helping him escape. Azam's mother was put to death because she herself had come to believe in Jesus. Her last words were told to Azam by her killers, and they were, Jesus, Jesus, I love you. She had become a Christian. That's why his father had put her to death. Azam continues to work to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ in the underground church in Somalia today. He writes, I've been a believer now for 15 years. When I married, my wife knew we would not have a normal life. She told me, Azam, We will live in danger until the day we die as martyrs for Christ. But I will walk this journey with you joyfully. Die as martyrs for Christ. What a fearless woman of God. And then he writes, remember us here in Somalia in your prayers. We send our love in Christ. So beloved, be reminded of Azam this morning and people like him in these so-called closed countries. There's no closed country for radical, crazy believers like Azam. There are people like them all over the world in these nations getting the gospel to people who are unreached, have never heard the gospel, and have no access to the gospel. And we see in our verses this morning, this was Paul's passion. This was the passion, the ambition, the fixation, the preoccupation of the Apostle Paul. The purpose statement of the book of Romans, the melodic line of the book of Romans, as I learned in the Simeon Trust workshop, is this. God's gospel concerning his son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose again from the dead, as promised in the scriptures, revealing the righteousness of God to be received by faith alone, which brings about the obedience of faith among all nations for the glory of the eternal and only wise God. That's the purpose of the book of Romans. If you had to sum up the book of Romans in one statement, God's gospel concerning his son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose again from the dead, as promised in the scriptures, revealing the righteousness of God to be received by faith alone, which brings about the obedience of faith among all nations for the glory of the eternal and only wise God. Among all nations. And so we're diving in to the book of Romans in Romans 15:20 to think about that phrase, among all nations. And so point number one, there's only 2 points this morning. Paul's ambition was to preach the gospel. Look at Romans 15:20. I make it my ambition to preach the gospel. What is an ambition? What is an ambition? The dictionary defines an ambition as a strong desire to do or to achieve something, typically requiring determination and hard work. An ambition is something that drives you. Something that directs your life. It directs what you spend your money on, what you spend your time on, what you will do and what you won't do. An ambition will keep you from doing other things because you place a priority on this thing. That's an ambition. I love how John Piper describes an ambition in his sermon on these verses. He says, do you have a holy ambition? Not everyone should have Paul's ambition. One plants and another waters. So just hear that, right? Not everybody has this same ambition. But we're going to think hard about this ambition because it seems hardly anybody has this ambition these days. But that doesn't necessarily mean if everyone here should have that same ambition. Each has his own gift, 1 Corinthians 7:7. Each stands or falls before his own master, Romans 14:4. But I think God would be pleased if each of his children did have a holy ambition. And then he directs his attention to the boys and girls. So, boys and girls in the congregation, I'll direct my attention to you. Little children, listen to me carefully for a moment. I know the words holy ambition are unusual and you don't use them every day. Holy ambition means something you really want to do that God wants you to do. Something you want to do so much that doing it keeps you from doing other things that you also really like to do. Paul really wanted to go to Rome for years, but he didn't go because he wanted something more. He wanted to preach the gospel in Asia and Greece where people didn't know about Jesus. He really, really, really wanted to do this. We call that kind of desire an ambition. And we call it a holy ambition when it is something God wants you to do. Do you have one, children? Do you have a holy ambition? Probably not yet, he writes. You're only a child. That's what you're supposed to be. But someday you won't be a child anymore. And one of the differences between being a child and growing up is that growing up as a Christian means you get a holy ambition. Most little girls really want to have and play with dolls. That's a good thing. But the day is going to come, little girls, when you will put away the fun of playing with dolls and grow up into even bigger, better joys of caring for real babies in the nursery or your own children that you raise as arrows for Christ. And maybe you will even lead a ministry someday of caring for hungry babies, far away, or lonely babies who have no mommy or daddy. And for some of you, this will become a holy ambition. For others, your holy ambition will be something else. And boys, listen. If you're like I was, what you really want is a ball, a truck, and a gun, and somebody to play with. I've never had a real gun except a pellet rifle, but I shot a lot of bad guys with my Matt Dillon pistol and my Lucas McCain-like circle handle rifle. I loved playing football with my friends and digging roads across the street for my trucks and drawing my pistol as fast as you could see it. It was fun, and that was good. But someday you won't be a little boy anymore. And one of the differences between being a little boy and growing up is that growing up as a Christian means you get a holy ambition. And that means the fun of guns and trucks and balls gets small, and the joy of fighting for justice and salvation gets big. And yet, just to insert here, how many men do we know who still play little games? The gaming and play the video games. And that's their ambition. I mean, there's nothing wrong with pulling for the Eagles, but when that's what gets you most excited in life and you live for football, you're still a little boy. And you need to grow up and be a man. Growing up means getting a holy ambition to wield the sword of the Spirit mightily and drive a truckload of love to the needy and kick Satan's rear end in the name of Jesus. Mom and dad, single people, young and old, Christians should have a holy ambition. Something you really, really want to do for the glory of God. Something that controls you. Like Paul, it helps you decide not to go to Rome yet. It gives eternal focus and passion to your life. Paul had a holy ambition. Do you have one, Christian? Pray that God give you a holy ambition. We're going to stand before King Jesus very shortly and give an account for our lives. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. The Apostle Paul had a holy ambition to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel. What is the gospel? If I ask you, what is the gospel? Could you tell me the gospel? If I ask you, could you take me one place in Scripture where in a few verses the gospel is defined? Do you know a place where you'd go? 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Paul defines his gospel, God's gospel, the gospel 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preach to you, which you receive, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. That's the gospel. Gospel means good news. The good news. One way that we teach the gospel at this church, if you come to the membership class, I go through these 4 points. God, man, Christ, response. God, man, Christ, response. God. Start with God. God is holy. God is righteous. God is the creator. God is infinitely beautiful. God is amazing. God is triune, which means he's one God in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He's eternal from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. God is Father from all eternity. God loves. God is love. This is God. And God created us, mankind, men and women, boys and girls, made in his image. He created us to know him and to trust him and to obey him and to love him and to serve him and to do everything we do for his glory. And yet the Bible teaches that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have failed to obey him. We have failed to love him and love our neighbor. We see hatred of neighbor all over the place, right, in our world. People murdering and killing one another. And we do it in our heart and mind. We see murder in this story of Azam, where his mother came to Jesus. And in Somalia, if you're a Muslim and you come to Christ, they will kill you. Even your own husband will have you put to death. Your own father will try to kill you if you convert, because that's what Muhammad commanded. That's what Islam teaches. We sin in sexual immorality. People having sex outside of the marriage covenant. We see perversion celebrated. In the government of the United States, we see perversion celebrated. We see the White House lit up in rainbow colors, celebrating what God abominates. We're seeing more and more so-called Christians support this perversion and turn away from God's word. We see pornography rampant in the church even, where people are addicted to looking at sexual images online and desecrating the image of God and committing sexual immorality that if you do, God says you will not inherit the kingdom of God. We've sinned against God in manifold ways, lying and cheating and stealing and loving self and being selfish and proud and arrogant. The neglect of God and his word, neglect of meeting together on the Lord's day. We sin in manifold ways, and because we've sinned against this holy, good, and righteous God, we deserve his wrath and judgment in hell forever, where Jesus said the fire is not quenched and the worm does not die. But there's good news. There's good news. Christ, God, man, Christ, God loves sinners. He loves perverted sinners. He loves those who've dragged his name through the mud and sinned against him in all these ways. He loves sinners so much that he sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, the God-man, fully God and fully man, into the world, which we celebrate around this time of year, right? We're going to sing songs about Jesus coming, taking on flesh, and dwelling among us. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. I could sing joy to the world every Sunday. He's come. He never sinned in any of these ways. He always loved, always served, always obeyed, always did what was pleasing to the Father. And then on that cross, he took God's curse. He took the hell that we deserve, the punishment that we deserve. He bore the wrath of God. He died. He was buried. And on the third day, He rose from the dead. He conquered sin, death, and hell. He died, but He's alive forevermore, never to die again, to save sinners. And He calls for a response. We must repent of our sins, turn from our sins. We're walking towards sin, death, and hell, and He calls us to turn and do a 180 and walk toward God and holiness and righteousness. We repent and we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. This is the gospel. This is the gospel that Paul preached to sinners and wrote about in his epistles. This is why we ask the gospel question. If you died tonight and God asked, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? Jesus, He died for me. He lived for me. He rose from the dead for me. And I've turned from my sins and believed in Him. Jesus is my only hope to go to heaven. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Friend, if you're here this morning, if you're online, and if you've not believed this message, I invite you today, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Be saved. Be saved from your sin. Be saved from the wrath to come. Be adopted into God's family by faith alone in Christ alone. And He will cast all of your sins behind His back and remember them no more. This is the good news of the gospel. And for Paul and for Christians and for all of us, this gospel must be preached. Beloved, you have to understand this. If people don't hear this news, they will die and go to hell. They have to hear this news and believe it. If they don't, there's no hope for them. None. Paul wrote in Romans 10, 13 through 15, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But then he writes, but how are they to call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? Do you see the logic of the Holy Spirit of God there? If people don't hear and believe this message, they're not going to be saved. They're going to die in their sin and go to hell. And if no one preaches, how will they hear? And if no one sends them to go, how will they hear? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Beautiful feet. May God give us beautiful feet in this church. There was a woman who came out of ShopRite yesterday. She had tracks up in her hand. As she walked around shopping, she must have been giving them to everybody she met. She walks out and gives them, tries to give one to me. And I'm sitting there trying to give them out. She's giving them to the hack cab drivers. That woman has beautiful feet. Beautiful feet. She can't shut up about Jesus. And I guarantee you, lots of people are going to think she's weird. But I guarantee you, the only one that matters does not think she's weird. Jesus. May God give us beautiful feet that are so excited. You know what you get excited about. I'm engaged. I got to tell the world. I got married. Tell the world. I had a baby. Tell the world. My child had a baby. I'm a grandparent. Tell the world. You can't shut up about it. Beloved, all those things that get all the attention and the likes, they're nothing. They're less than nothing compared to Jesus and His gospel message. Oh, we ought to be so excited that we can't shut up about Christ. May God give us beautiful feet in this church, because if people don't hear, they will die and go to hell. I didn't get this until I became a Christian. I didn't get it. Some of us might not be so excited because we don't know Him. I didn't tell people about Jesus before I was reading. I went to church. Oh, every Sunday I was in church. I was self-disciplined. I was there because it was right and you had to be at church. But I didn't know the King. And it's good to be at church. Thank you for being here. You should be here. And yet we want to tell people about Him all week long. Because we know if people don't hear, they're going to die and go to hell. 1 John 2:23, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. 1 John 5:12, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. John 3:18, whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Carl F. H. Henry said, the gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. The gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. May the Lord work in our congregation that we have a passion to get the good news to people in time. And my last point, a very short point, Paul's ambition was to preach the gospel where Christ had not yet been named. Look with me again at verses 20 through 21. I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of Him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Paul's ambition was to go to these unreached peoples and tell them the gospel, to go where Christ has not been named. Again, beloved, hear the statistics. 5% of people who receive biblical training, only 5% do missions. And only 10.5% of those actually do real missions. Most of them go where there's already a very established church. But it's considered missions because they're crossing geographic and language barriers. But there's already a very well-established church there. Only 10.5% go where true missions is needed, where there's unreached peoples and they don't have access to Christ's gospel. Nobody does this. Nobody does what Paul is saying is his ambition. May God change that. One of the reasons I preach this sermon is so that you'll be aware of that and pray that God changes that. Lord, raise up workers for the harvest. Help the workers strategically look for places where people are unreached. And go to those places where there's most need. Where's the greatest need? Let me go there. Where's the hardest place? Let me go there. Paul wanted to go where the name of Christ had not been named. And he says in verse 19 of Romans 15, from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. What did he mean that he had fulfilled his ministry in this vast area? Does he mean that everybody had heard the gospel and believed? No. He means that a church has been established there. A significant testimony, witness to the gospel, has been established in this place. It's time for me to go to somewhere where there is no church at all, where they have no access to the gospel, where no one is there telling them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he quotes Isaiah 52:15, "For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. May those who have never heard be told. May those who have never seen see. May those who have never heard understand the gospel." Doug Moo comments on this verse: "By where Christ has not been named, Paul means places where there is no worship of Christ at all." Paul here indicates that he believed that Christ had given him the ministry of establishing strategic churches in virgin gospel territory. I like that phrase, virgin gospel territory. They've never heard the gospel. They don't have access to the gospel. Again, this is not your neighbor across the street. They have access to you. These are places where they have no neighbor that knows Jesus. There's no church across the street. There's no Bible in their own language. Like the early American pioneers, Moo writes, who pulled up stakes anytime they could see smoke from another person's cabin, Paul felt crowded by too many Christians. Sometimes you hear the phrase, every Christian is a missionary. And that's wrong on two points. Missionaries cross cultural, geographic, and language barriers, first of all. Missionaries cross cultural, geographic, and language barriers. And I would argue that true missionaries go to unreached peoples, not just places overseas where they learn another language to do evangelism. I mean, what they're really doing is going to local churches in foreign lands to help with evangelism. They're not doing missions. Missions is to people who have no access to the gospel. But everyone should live like a missionary and be an evangelist. Beloved, do you realize in these restrictive countries, you can't just go as a missionary? You have to go with some type of employment. You go with a 9-to-5 job. You go as an English teacher. You go and start a coffee house. You go as a business person. You go as an engineer. I know a man who just went to North Africa, and he and his wife, and he's an engineer and is able to work remotely in that job. What does that mean? That means we all who have 9-to-5 jobs can be missionaries just as much as they can. So we ought to all live like missionaries, on mission with God to reach neighbors, friends, and family, and coworkers with the gospel, to strategically use our home and do hospitality, to have people over, in, feed people on Thanksgiving, right? To share the gospel. Pastor Michael Osborne was just sharing that they invited some of their neighbors over for Thanksgiving and for Friday after Thanksgiving to seek to share the gospel with them. Yes. Yes. May that be a rhythm of our lives, where we're inviting people into our homes, seeking to reach people for Christ. We should all be missionaries in the sense that we should all live like missionaries and be evangelists. What are the takeaway points from this sermon? What is the application? Well, first of all, I simply want you to know, I want you to be world Christians, global Christians, and realize where the greatest needs are. This is one of the reasons we pray for this on Wednesday, Fast and Pray. One of the things we pray for is for unreached peoples. And I want you to have in your mind what that is. It's not just people in Philly who haven't heard the gospel. Everybody in Philly has access to the gospel. And they're lost, and we need to tell them the gospel. But that's not unreached peoples. Unreached peoples are in Somalia. They have no access to the gospel, and if missionaries come, they might get killed if they try to tell them the gospel. Unreached peoples are in Saudi Arabia. Unreached peoples are in jungles in Papua New Guinea. Unreached peoples are on North Sentinel Island. Remember, John Chow, I believe it was, a few Thanksgivings ago, tried to share the gospel with the North Sentinelese, and they shot him to death. That was an unreached people. So know this. And knowing this, pray. That's the next application. I want you to know this and pray. Pray that the unreached peoples would be reached with the gospel. I pray for an unreached people group every Sunday from the pulpit. Know what you're praying for on Wednesday when it says the unreached peoples. Pray that the unreached would be reached. Give. I want you to know why, when you look at our Mercy Missions budget, the largest amount of money goes to the International Mission Board, the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Why is that? Because that's where the greatest need is. And that's where none of the money goes, comparatively, is to reach the unreached. And so we want to more and more give money where no one's giving money and where no one's going. Know why that's the truth. Prepare. I want you to prepare. Prepare. Because God may call you to go there someday. Young people, God may call you to go to some of these places. He might give you the same holy ambition as Paul. Prepare. Two young men in seminary. Well, three. Michael Osborne is in seminary too. Preparing. Preparing, prepare, learn, learn the gospel, learn the word of God, prepare yourself to share the gospel with people who don't know the gospel. Prepare. Prepare by becoming more Christ-like. One of the main reasons missionaries leave the field is because they can't get along with other missionaries. People can't get along with each other, right? We see that a bunch in churches today in North America. Over all the division that's taking place. Because masks are more important to people than Jesus. And whether you wear them or not is more important to people than Jesus Christ. It shows you how weak the American church is. We shouldn't be divided over these things. No matter what place you stand on them, they shouldn't divide the church. So prepare. Become more Christ-like. Become more patient with people who disagree with you on matters indifferent. Romans 14 matters. Prepare by being more Christ-like, more humble, more loving, more patient. Ask God to prepare you. And then go. God may be calling some of you to go. God may be calling some of you to go. He may be calling me to go someday. It's a burden I carry. I think every American pastor ought to carry the burden. Why am I still here? God will call some of you to go. Pray, Lord, would you have me go? Where would you have me to go? And I pray that you'll consider unreached places. And not, 95% of the places most missionaries go. But go where there's actual... There's need everywhere. I don't want to overstate what I'm saying. There's need here in Philly. But when you say there's no access to Jesus, beloved, you have to understand that the need factor goes up exponentially. They don't have Jesus. They don't have access to Jesus. It's a whole different ballgame. And so go. And finally, in all of this, we do it looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the greatest missionary who's ever lived. Jesus is the greatest missionary who has ever lived, who came down from the glory that was His before the world was and laid aside that glory, veiled that glory. What is it? Isn't there a Christmas song about glory veiled in flesh? How does it go? Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. God incarnate deity. He came down to this sin sick world, and as soon as he came, they're trying to kill him. Talk about closed countries. This was a closed earth. As soon as he got here, they were trying to kill him. Herod, right? And eventually they did kill him. And he died for sinners and rose for sinners. He made the ultimate sacrifice that we might be saved, so that his name might be named among all nations. We want people where Christ has not been named to be named. He has the name above all names. We want his name to be spread abroad to the world and people to worship him from every nation. More than 200 names of our Lord were compiled by Clinton N. Howard after he was challenged by a Muslim nobleman whose rosary included 99 names for Allah. Oh, there's no name like Jesus. You want to try to compete with Jesus? His name shall be called Jesus, the young child, the holy child, the Nazarene, Jesus of Nazareth, Lord, Lord Jesus, the Lord from heaven, the Lord of glory, the Lord our righteousness, the Lord of the holy prophets, the Lord and Savior, my Lord and my God, the Holy One of God. Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, Lord and Christ, the Lord's Christ, the Christ of God, Lord Jesus Christ, Lord of Sabaoth, Lord of hosts, Lord of the Sabbath, Lord of heaven and earth, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, the righteous, Savior, Emmanuel, teacher, Rabboni, master, governor, lawgiver, forerunner, redeemer, Messiah, Shiloh, deliverer, mediator, intercessor, Messiah and prince, a prince and a savior, mighty to save, surety of a better testament, the just one, the holy and just, the holy and righteous one, the holy one of God, the faithful and true witness, a witness to the people, a leader and commander of the people, the consolation of Israel, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the first fruits, the first begotten, the elect of God, a branch of righteousness, the second Adam, the last Adam, King of Zion, King of the Jews, the King of Israel, the King of the saints, the prince and kings of the earth, the King eternal, immortal, invisible, God manifest in the flesh, the righteous judge, the judge of Israel, the judge of all the earth, the desire of all the nations, the ensign of the people, the captain of the Lord of hosts, a banner upon the high mountain, messenger of the high covenant, a minister of the sanctuary, the author and finisher of our faith, our advocate with the Father, our peace, our ransom, our Passover, our great high priest, a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, King of righteousness, King of Salem, King of peace, the man, Christ Jesus, a man approved of God, our elder brother, the firstborn from among many brethren, a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, the master, your Lord and master, good master, horn of salvation, the captain of our salvation, the brightness of the Father's glory, the glory as the only begotten, the image of the invisible God, the express image of his person, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, the bridegroom, the beginning and end of God's creation, the way, the truth, the life, the tree of life, the light of life, the word of life, the bread of life, the prince of life, the life eternal, the water of life, the living water, the living bread, the bread which came down from heaven, the true bread from heaven, the hidden manna, the door of the sheep, the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep, the shepherd and bishop of our souls, a lamb without spot or blemish, a lamb slain before the foundation of the world, the vine, the true vine, the root of Jesse, the root and offspring of David, prophet of Nazareth, a prophet mighty in word and deed, the prophet of the highest, the day star, the day spring from on high, heir of all things, a tried stone, a living stone, an elect stone, a sure foundation, a stone chosen of God and precious, that rock, that spiritual rock, the rock of ages, faithful and true witness, the apostle and high priest of our profession, I am man of sorrows, a friend of sinners, the gift of God, the unspeakable gift, God blessed forever, light of the world, a quickening spirit, the first fruits from that sleep, the first begotten of the dead, the resurrection and the life, the head of the corner, the head of the church, the head of every man, the true light which lighteth every man which cometh into the world, rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the altogether lovely one, the fairest among 10,000, the bright and morning star, the power of God, the wisdom of God, the gift of God, the word of God, the image of God, God, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, God's elect, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega, the Ancient of Days, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, blessed and only potentate, God with us, God our Savior, the only wise God, our Savior, the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, Almighty, the Son of Mary, the Son of God, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, the Son of the Blessed, the Son of Righteousness, the Son of the Highest, that my Son, the Son of God, the Son of the Living God, God's dear Son, the Son of His love, the only begotten Son of God, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Amen. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. And that is meant to move your emotions. That is meant to raise your affections for your King, Jesus. This is our King. Our King is glorious. Our King is glorious. That meditation is meant to compel you to want to go home this afternoon and tell somebody about Him. And it's meant to move you to want to go and tell the nations of your great King. Christ Jesus is the sure foundation. God and man, the incarnation. Built to last and bring salvation. Those not hearing, burn. Damnation. Billions miss His praise elation. Our ambition and fixation must be to tell with celebration His good news to every nation. Christ has died, propitiation, rose alive, justification. New hearts He gives, regeneration by faith alone, reconciliation. Fight faith's fight, sanctification. Be with Him, glorification. Go and tell the whole creation of Christ's love, humiliation, for His praise and exaltation. That's my King. That's my King. Oh, Father, we thank You for our great King. We thank You that He is worthy to go and tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born, that Jesus Christ is lived, that Jesus Christ has died, and Jesus Christ is risen. Oh, Father, we pray that You would help us do with this knowledge about unreached peoples what we should do. Father, we pray that You would speak by Your Holy Spirit to those whom You're calling to give the same holy ambition You gave to the Apostle Paul, to some in this room or some listening to this message, that You would call us to go and show us where to go and prepare us to go. Father, we pray that all of us would be praying, Lord, what do You want me to do? What do You want me to do with my life? How do You want me to serve? How do You want me to give? Help us all to be praying that You would raise up workers to go into the harvest fields to share the gospel with the unreached. God, help us to be evangelists where we are now, to be eager to share the gospel, to tell others about Christ. Give us opportunities, Lord, this week and this season. Lord, Christmas, people give away gifts. We could give away solid books about Jesus to neighbors and friends and family and our mailman. Father, God, help us to be more like that lady that just carries around tracts everywhere she goes and can't shut up about Jesus. Use us, God, to get the gospel to the lost. We pray that You would save sinners. Lord, we pray that You would break our hearts for the lost, that You would help us believe in heaven and hell and believe in a great Savior that delivers. Oh, Father, help us. Help us at Albany Baptist Church be what You want us to be and do what You want us to do concerning evangelism and missions. Holy Spirit, work and have Your way with us, we pray. Grant us a holy ambition. And Father, we do pray for our brother Azam and his wife in Somalia. We ask, O Lord, You would be with them. We pray that You would protect them. We pray that You would help them to continue to be faithful. We pray that You would continue to show them the miracles of salvation as You bring Muslims to Christ in Somalia. We pray they would continue to be able to get Bibles into Somalia and people would read and be saved. And Father, we pray if there was anyone here today, online or in the building, that does not know You, that today would be the day of salvation, if they would believe on You and be saved. And we ask it all for Jesus' sake. Amen.